Well, good morning to everyone. Thank you for coming out on this warm, sunny day, like we always have in Orlando, Florida, just like this. No, it's like this at Christmas for us, okay? But other than that, it's bright and sunny. I feel very welcomed among you, especially those of you that I know from Bible on the Beach. But my first welcome to the UK this week came on the airplane, as I sat down with one of your many tourists from your country who were coming home. And when I sat with them, we just introduced each other. And they asked me eventually, well, what do you do? And I didn't know what to say, but I went ahead and said it. I said, well, I'm a pastor. And the response I received was this: that's fine, but don't try to convert me. And I said, well, okay, I won't do that on this trip. I'm off the clock now. But in all events, you know, that's not that unusual a response to from someone when I tell them what I do. I'm a pastor, I'm a church leader, I'm a minister. And the normal response is, okay, that's fine for you, just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And haven't you met that yourself? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then the first thing you probably hope from religious people is that they'll just leave you alone. Because religion is a fine thing for you to have in your personal life, but just don't bother me with it. And if you're a follower of Christ today, then you know that in our day, in our time, the number one rule for people like you is to leave other people alone. Don't bother them with questions of faith. That's personal. Don't bother them with questions of religion. That's a private matter. And if we'll all just keep it private, then we'll get along and everything will be just fine. Well, that attitude is not new. In fact, it was the attitude that the Apostle Paul faced in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage we read earlier in the service. He was dealing with people who were telling him, just leave us alone. It's okay for you to have your ways, Paul, and it's okay for us to have our ways, Paul. Just leave us alone. Religion is a matter that's personal. And in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians 5, we discover how the Apostle Paul responded. It's a strange and unusual passage because he opens his heart up in ways that he doesn't many times, and he reveals himself in a very vulnerable way and tells them why he can't leave them alone. And so what I want to do is to read just a portion of this passage that we read earlier. And as we do, as we look at various parts of it, perhaps if we can understand why the Apostle Paul said, I can't leave you in Corinth alone. I can't let you just have your own personal faith. I have to talk to you about faith. Maybe we can discover why it is that followers of Jesus today cannot leave others alone. The first thing I want you to notice in the passage, if we take a look at it, beginning in verse 16, is that the apostle says, I can't leave others alone because I'm a changed person. I'm a changed person, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Now, if you've been around the Christian faith, around Christians, or around the Bible much at all, you have probably heard verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. Old things have gone. New things have come. And that's because when people come to Jesus, they become new creation. They become new people. Radical changes take place in them, in their moral lives, in their family lives, their personal lives, their public life. Things change for people when they come to Jesus. But in this passage, the apostle has a particular kind of change in mind, and he mentions it in the prior verse, verse 16. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, we once even looked at Jesus this way, but no more, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have gone, new things have come. The reality is that when we come to Jesus and we become new creation, we change in many different ways. But one way in which we change is the ways we look at other people. We no longer do this in a worldly way or from a worldly point of view. And if you think about how most people think about the human race, imagine it like a gigantic pie, and you know what we do with this pie called humanity. We divide it this way and that way. We divide it between the old and the young. We divide it between the educated and the uneducated. People who act like I do and people who don't act like I do. People who are from my country and people who are not from my country. And we chop and divide this thing called the human race from a worldly point of view in a variety of ways, in countless ways, and primarily for this purpose. So we can figure out who's important enough to us to pay attention to. Who's important and who's not? Who is valuable enough for us to reach out to make our friends, to make our neighbors, and those that we will simply push to the side and marginalize because they're not like us? And you know how true this is. If you're at the shop or you're at the mall or simply walking down the street, if you see someone who is like you, who dresses like you, who talks like you, who looks like you, then as you come to them, you'll nod to them. You'll say good morning, good evening, whatever it may be. But if you see someone who's different from you, someone who speaks a different language than you, someone who's not in your socioeconomic bracket, someone who is strange looking to you, you know exactly what is natural for all of us to do, is to turn our heads and look the other way, to ignore them, to push them aside, to keep them out of our lives. Well, the apostle says, yes, even I used to do that. I even used to do that with Jesus. And a lot of you here today are those who would claim to follow Jesus. But I hate to tell you this, Jesus is not from the UK. Jesus did not speak English. Jesus was not educated. Jesus was not wealthy. Jesus was not any of the things you and I are. And so if you were to see Jesus today as he was, you would turn your face from him. You would move in the other direction. But the apostle says, I once looked at Jesus that way, but I do so no longer. The one who we in our natural state would call a fool, someone unworthy of our time, we now call our Lord. It's a funny thing, isn't it, how when people go through changes biologically, their outlook on the human race changes. Imagine a toddler. How do toddlers, young children, how do they look at the human race? Well, they think in terms of other toddlers. They're all playing together right now. And all those big things that go, wah-wah, wah-wah-wah, no. Wah-wah, wah-wah-wah, no. You, the adults, that's the human race for them. And when you become a teenager, you usually think in terms of guys and gals, boys and girls, males and females. You become a young adult, you're thinking in terms of who's married, who's not married. When you become a grandparent, you think in terms of grandchildren and grandparents. There are no other people that exist, are there? You see, when you go through biological changes, your attitudes and your outlooks on the human race change. Well, how much more should our attitude be changed when we become new creation in Jesus? How much more when you have the most radical change in life that could possibly happen? That you're taken from the old world and put into the new world. That you become a new creature in Jesus. It should radically change the way we look at other people. And we can put it in simple terms. Go back to the big pie. The big pie divides only once. Only once. And it's between those who are in Christ and those who are in need of Christ. Those who are your family and those you want to be your family in Christ. Why can we not leave people alone? Why is it that followers of Jesus are seeking to reach out to others? It's because we have been changed in the ways that we look at people. Are you this morning in Christ? Or are you this morning in need of Christ? That's really the only option. And those of you who love Jesus now begin to need to look at other people in that way. And you will not be able to leave them alone. Okay, so the apostle says, I can't leave you alone, you in Corinth, because I'm a changed man. But he goes on in this passage, and he actually says, there's another reason, and it is because I have been called to get into the lives of other people. You know the passage, many of you, because you've read the Bible before. Verse 20 is the great passage that we all know. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I've been called to something. I've been called to be an ambassador. In the previous verses, just prior to this, he actually says this. He says, I've been given this calling, and let's call it the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, those are not words we use very often. Do you go around talking all the time about being in the ministry of reconciliation? Not me, that's for sure. So what does he mean when he says, we're in the ministry of reconciliation? Well, if you think of it like a family therapist, a family counselor, it would be like a husband and a wife who are, because of violations of their relationship, they've actually become enemies of each other. And the minister of reconciliation is the therapist who stands between them and seeks to bring peace. But when the apostle speaks here, he's not talking about a ministry of reconciliation between people. No. He's talking about standing in the gap, standing between God and people. Because you see, as people have turned from Jesus, as people have rebelled against God and pursued their own ways, they have done this to the point that they have actually made themselves the enemies of God. And the judgment of God is their destiny. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, are to stand in the gap as ministers of reconciliation, seeking to bring peace between the God of heaven and earth and people on the earth. Now, frankly, when I hear that, and I hear that I'm supposed to do that kind of thing, do you know what my reaction is? Yuck. Who would ever want to do that? I can't think of anything I would want to do less than to stand in the gap between humanity in rebellion against God and the God of heaven and earth. It's just not the kind of thing I want to do. I'm like you. I want to live my life in a private way. And I want people to like me. And I want them to respect me. And the ministry of reconciliation, standing between people and God and seeking to bring peace, well, this is not a very likable role to have in the world. But when the apostle thinks about this for himself, he doesn't respond by saying, ooh, who wants to do that? Ministry of reconciliation? No. He calls it, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And he chooses the technical word that we would even use today for an ambassador. Someone who represents one kingdom to another. Someone who has the honor and the dignity and the value of someone who stands as a royal ambassador. I don't know if you've ever met an ambassador. I actually had the opportunity to meet an ambassador from my country, and at the time I was very rebellious and had no respect for anyone, much less an ambassador of my country. But as I was in the office of this ambassador, I won't tell you who it was, but as I was in the office of this ambassador, she was still not yet in the office. And so I began to wander around the office looking at pictures of her. And they were pictures of her with your queen. They were pictures of her with Mao Zedong of China. They were pictures of her with the leaders of the world. And as I walked around looking at these pictures, I began to realize this is no ordinary person. This is someone who has the role of representing my nation to the leaders of the world. And by the way, she was not curtsying before your queen. They were standing together drinking champagne, of all things. Can you believe such a thing? How cheeky, huh? So this was no ordinary person, this ambassador. But you know, as honored as she was to meet the leaders of the world, to represent my own president to the rest of the world, as honored as she was, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to you. Because she represents a nation that is here today and gone tomorrow. A kingdom that is only temporary. A kingdom like every other kingdom in the world has ever been, a kingdom that will fail. A kingdom that will be a has-been. A kingdom that will one day no longer exist. But not you. Not you. You are an ambassador of Jesus, the King of the world, whose kingdom will never, ever end. And this kingdom of Jesus that has now spread to the four corners of the earth will continue to spread, continue to multiply, continue to grow. Whether it's happening in our own backyard or not does not matter. Whether it's happening here among us does not matter. The kingdom of Jesus is doing just fine in this world. It is growing in astounding numbers. It's a magnificent kingdom. And it is a kingdom that will not fail. What more honor can you possibly want than to represent that kind of kingdom? What greater joy could you possibly have in life than to represent a king who cannot fail? A king who now reigns over all and who will reign over all forever. So why can't you leave people alone? You're changed. Why can't you leave people just to have their own private lives, their own private faith? It's because you represent a king. A king who cannot fail. A kingdom that will one day conquer the whole world. But in this passage, the Apostle Paul goes one step further. He says, yes, I'm a changed man. I'm a new creation. I don't look at people like I once looked at people. Yes, I'm a called man. I'm no longer someone who represents something small. I represent something enormous. But he goes on and he says something else. Take a look with me, if you have your Bibles, beginning in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Those words, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Those words reveal the heart of this man called the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not say, we command you, be reconciled to God. He does not say, we preach at you, be reconciled to God. He does not say, we are holier than you, therefore be reconciled to God. No, that's not what he says, is it? Some of you will remember this from the old King James Bible. We beseech thee, be reconciled to God. We implore you, we beg you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. Well, when do we plead with people? When do we beg? When do we implore people? Many times when we do this, it reveals something about us that's very tender. It's something that's very difficult at times to maintain. But it's an attitude of caring about people. A lot of you are parents, some of you are grandparents, and you know what I'm about to talk about. Many times our teenagers will rebel against us, and they'll rebel against Christ, they'll rebel against everything we hold dear, won't they? And you know the normal reaction we have to such rebellion. The first reaction usually is anger. How can you do this? You can't go out the rest of your life. You're locked in this room forever. And if that doesn't work, and they continue, you know what we do as parents. we begin to beg them. Please don't do this. You don't know what you're doing to yourself. The choices you are making today are destroying your life. Please don't do this. And why do parents go to this stage of begging and pleading with their children? Please don't destroy your life. It's because they love their children. It's because they care about their children. They want what is best for their children. And this is what the apostle is saying. I cannot leave you alone. You who are in Corinth, you who are so different from me in natural ways, you who live in another kingdom, I cannot leave you alone. Why? Because I care about you. My heart breaks for you. I beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, friends, this tells us something about you and me. If we are going to have the heart that the apostle had, if we're going to have the kind of heart that Jesus has for you and me today, then we must become the kinds of people who care about the eternal destiny of others. Do you? Do you care that your next door neighbor is doomed without Jesus? Does your heart break to know that your hometown is filled with people who do not know the way to everlasting life? Do you have an attitude toward others who resist you? Yes, even people who come from other nations with other religions that are designed to get rid of you and all the things that you hold precious. Do you still have a heart for them that says, I love you. I care about you. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I now implore you, because I care about you, be reconciled to God. And there is one who can do this for you. Only one. It's not me. It's not the pastor. It's not even the people in this room. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. And if you will come to him, you can have this change in your life. You can receive this wonderful call in your life. And you can be reconciled with the one who made all things. If you're here today and you know this Jesus and you have been reconciled, I now call on you no longer to have a private faith, no longer to leave other people alone, but to care again. To care again about the people who oppose you, the people who make you angry, the people who are doing things that disrupt your life, the people who are turning the world upside down, the world you grew up in, the world that you love so much, and you're seeing it destroyed all around you, that you begin to set aside the anger, that you begin to set aside the sense of disempowerment that they're giving you, and that you begin to care for them one more time. Because do you know something about all those people out there who feel like they're your enemies? Do you understand they do not have anyone who cares about them? And one of the greatest tools you have for reaching the lost today is a heart that is broken over them. So, rather than turning your face as they pass by, rather than ignoring them as they knock on their doors and go inside, it's now time for you and me to begin to care about them. Yes, we live in a day where religion is supposed to be simply a private matter. But for those who love Jesus, it cannot be. Aren't you glad Jesus did not think of religion as something private? Aren't you glad that someone was changed, that someone was called, and someone cared enough about you not to allow religion to be a private matter? And they actually risked caring about you so that you would know Jesus? Then let the same be true of you and me today. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we love you, we adore you. Thank you for bringing new creation. Thank you for living according to the calling that the Father gave to you. Thank you for caring about us. And Holy Spirit, our prayer is simple, but we need so much for you to do this. Holy Spirit, make us like Jesus. Amen.